Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. As you know, I've been journeying through 1 and 2 Timothy, and this is the conclusion, this chapter. And I'm just going to admit to you, I need to have someone teach me. There's some tall orders here for the elders of the church. Title of my message today is Purity is Paramount. And paramount, if you don't know, paramount simply means it's of utmost importance. It's the supreme. It's the highest thing that can be expected. Purity is paramount. The English word comes from the root of some Latin words that means above the mountain. So you think of a mountain as high, and it's beyond that. God has left His church. He's left it. Jesus came, He established it, and He said, I'm going to go. And then I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. And in one place He asked a question, will the Son of Man find faith when He returns? Brothers, I don't think we understand. No, I can't say that. I think I would be shocked if the Lord would open my eyes to see the realm of darkness that surrounds us and the agenda and the intent to destroy. God is a jealous God. You know what? I'm jealous of Keturah. If she's in the parking lot one day, and you happen to drive in the other side, and you see her, and you see there's two thugs attacking her. And you just say, well, I don't want to get messy here. I think I'll just keep going here. Shame on you! That's my bride, and you walked away from protecting her. What kind of jealousy do you think God has for His bride? God has left us here and He said, I want you to make my name great among the heathen. How are we doing? God said, Christ leaves and He sets up a church. He sends out apostles. And He talks about this building that's being built. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then it's built on the apostles and prophets. So Jesus Christ is He's the foundation of this thing. And then along come the prophets and they say, now here's the way it works. And then we have the teaching of the apostles. And we have the writing to Timothy. And Paul gives some very direct commandments, very direct instructions to how we are to relate to each other, to the devil, to God. So anyway, let's read chapter 4. And then we just want to have God teach us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou unto all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord shall, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And as he parted to Thessalonica, and Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila in the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So here we see, this is, I think, Paul is getting close to the end of his life, and he has some passionate things to say to Timothy. He's keenly aware of the agenda that the kingdom of darkness has. He's keenly aware that it's out to destroy. And therefore he says to Timothy, I charge thee. He gives him a commandment. Before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall judge the quick and the dead. In Acts 10 and 42, we see where the scriptures say that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And some of this, as we see God, Delbert has been teaching us about the fear of God. And as we see God for who he is, we understand that God is a terrible and a dreadful God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate him. He is a God who says, your iniquities have separated between you and between you and me, in a sense. Between you and your God. And the soul that sinneth it shall die. This is a God who set a high bar. And then we read this morning this beautiful scripture, how Jesus came and God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. He met all those demands. But yet, I think there's still this thing that we end up with a fear of God in our hearts when we understand that he is going to come and he's going to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I think that gives a pretty descriptive picture of Christ. He's not coming as a babe in a manger again. He's not coming as a gentle lamb. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming to execute judgment on the earth. This needs to put inside of us a passion. One, that we live in a way that we are accepted of him. And two, that we tell others the same news so that they too can be accepted of him. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Jonah was told when he went to Nineveh, God told him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And like I said, I need to have someone preaching this to me. I really do. Because here's what God is expecting of this office of elders in the church. It's not about me. It's not about anyone who fills the office. It's not about anyone. It needs to be that which the Lord bids us. We've got to stick to the text. We've got to stick to the word. That's how life can come. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 6, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." So the epistle is a letter, the letter of Christ, or the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God, through Christ, toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So there's almost like a twofold message that I'm seeing in here. One is that this epistle that Paul is saying in this case that has been ministered by us. And I want all of you to know, the preaching that I bring to you needs to be something I'm bringing and not producing. I want you to understand the difference. I want to bring to you the whole counsel of God. And based on the whole counsel of God, you need to come to me and tell me if it's not that, if there's something that's being omitted or perverted. To pervert just simply means to twist. Some of you may understand what a steam engine does. They've got this big wheel on the side with a belt that's about 8 inches wide that runs whatever. When that belt is perverted, the machine at the other end runs the opposite way. Twisted. They give it a half a turn. You see that belt goes out and it slides against each other and it makes the turn to the pulley at the other end. That's a perverted belt. I know we've kind of stigmatized the word perverted, but I'm just saying, at the core of its meaning, it's twisted, and therefore the other end, try it. Take a pencil and a rubber band. Spin them, and then give it a half a turn and spin them again. They're both spinning clockwise if the belt goes all the way around. If you twist them, they're spinning together. Anyway, I'm saying all that to say, what I need to bring to you, I cannot twist so that I can make the results at the other end spin in my favor. And I think that's what he is instructing Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You've got to get it. You've got to preach it out. And in a sense, let the chips fall where they may. That's not in the text, by the way. So this thing of being instant in season and out of season, this may seem like a crude illustration, but do you know what inopportune means? Like the inopportune time. So we had a flat tire on the toll road, and it was the most inopportune time and place for a flat tire. It's raining, and we're sitting on top of an overpass, which means there's no berm to pull off, and we're on the toll road. So here you got 75, 80 mile an hour traffic. And we're about this far off the white line. And there's really no good time to have a flat tire, but surely it could have happened while we're sitting in a Walmart parking lot and we came out and the tire's flat. That would have been much more in season than out of season. So in season and out of season, the minister of the gospel needs to have the word. He's got to be filled with it. You can't come and come to minister and say, "Hey, I have this. Here's this situation." And I say, "Oh, okay, yeah. Let me go and study, and I'll get back to you next week or next whatever." Now that doesn't mean nobody has all the answers. I'm not advocating that, but we need to be familiar enough with the nature and character of God that we can say that we have the Spirit of God, and if God was here, we have a good idea what He would do to this. Or a good idea how you would handle this situation. instant in season and out of season. The Philippian jailer, that was a pretty inopportune place. Paul and Silas had just gotten beaten, and the earthquake had opened the doors, and the Philippian jailer's like, this is the end, I might as well take my life, and he drew his sword to kill himself, and he, whoa, don't do it. And Paul ends up baptizing them. Paul and Silas did. Be instant out of season. Oh, we got to take you through instruction class, and those things aren't necessarily bad, but I'm just saying, there's a certain thing that happens when we are instant in season. Philip and the eunuch, here's water, what's hindered me to baptize? So they pull off the chariot, they get down there and they baptize. Are we always ready with an answer for every man that asks? Interesting, Paul was preaching until midnight. Remember the story where that boy fell out of the upstairs window and he died? It was late at night, they get out, they raise him up, Paul goes on preaching. If you follow the rest of the story, the next morning they got up and left to travel to another city. He was preaching. I just said, oh, I got to get home. Brothers, I got to get up early and leave tomorrow morning. He was instant in season. The Lord was moving. He was speaking. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines, but I imagine the Spirit of God was moving, and therefore he said, we're going to keep on preaching the word. Preached until midnight, and yet he wanted to leave the next morning. And ultimately, when Paul was left in house arrest, chained to a soldier, everybody that came to visit them, it says that he preached the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty inopportune. Here I am, stuck, arrested, poor little old me. Lord, get me out of here. Send an earthquake. But Paul just said, here's a platform, so I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and his kingdom to anybody who comes. And people came and they visited him, and he preached Jesus, and he preached the kingdom, and he preached the kingdom. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. I learned something new about the definition of these words. I thought I knew what they meant, but I went looking. To reprove means to admonish, convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke. The word rebuke takes it up a notch. To ensure, to censure or admonish, by implication, to forbid, straightly charge. So what should that look like? What really was Paul expecting when he said, Timothy, now here's what I want you to do. Reprove and rebuke. To forbid. To convince. To tell a fault. To reprove. And then he says exhort. And that simply is a more gentle way. It's to call near, to invite, to entreat, to beg, to consider. I'm here to entreat of you that you would search the scriptures. Judge me by the scriptures. Colossians 1 and 28. Whom we preach, speaking of Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. I want you to see the reason for this. This is not arbitrary. It's not so that they just simply are looking good by those who are looking in. There's some intentional reasons that Paul gives to rebuke, to exhort, and to reprove. And this is one of them. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man complete. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. And ye know that we exhorted, there we find that word again, and comforted and charged We found that to be part of the definition of rebuke. And charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And here's the reason. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I recently had a conversation with one of our children. And there was some correction that came with it. And they were distraught about this. And I said, here's why. It's because I know you've got better. I love you too much to leave you how you are. Isn't that what God does to us? God says, you're able. I've made it possible. I know you can. Now here, I'm going to help you. In the woodshed. Maybe. You think about it. There are certain things that God says. He doesn't deal with us as bastards. He doesn't deal with us with somebody who doesn't have a dad. Statistics say that, what are the numbers? 80% of those incarcerated, those in jail, did not have a father figure in their life. I'm just saying that to say, God loves us, and therefore he does not want to leave us the way we are. And here we see Paul saying, Timothy, you've got to keep this pure. You can't let it be that way. So that we would walk worthy of God. It's not about you making yourself good before God. Don't confuse it with that. Your goodness is just a pile of moldy, dirty rags. It stinks. Your goodness is in the person of Jesus Christ. But now, because you are in Jesus Christ, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk worthy. Titus 1:13 says, this witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So we've seen he wants to present every man perfect. He wants us to walk worthy of God. And now he wants us to be sound in the faith. These are all things that come with a little bit of with reproof and rebuke and exhortation. Jesus himself said to the church in Revelations, as many as I love, therefore, I rebuke and chasten. There we find the woodshed again. I rebuke and chasten. Well, but God is love. How could God, a loving God, ever allow that to happen? Why would we see Christians who are in utter poverty? I'm not saying that it's because that God is punishing them for something, but everywhere that we are at in life, there's something that God wants to teach us, including us in TCA today. So what is it? Have you wrestled with God and said, God, I'm not letting go until you bless me? First Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, completely and entirely, that thy profiting may appear unto all. It's not about what other people think about you. It's about what other people think about God because of you. Can the enemies of God come and wag their finger in your face and say, if that's all you've got, then I don't sure want it. God help us. And then he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So yeah, doctrine's important. Exhortation, reproof is important. It's not just about me and my agenda, what I think about it. In doing this, which is reading, exhortation, doctrine, Don't neglect the gift that you have. Exercise it. Meditate. Take heed. Continue. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and all those that hear thee. Doesn't mean everybody's going to accept it. Doesn't mean everybody's going to accept it. It's just saying we are to be faithful before a holy God. That what we do, we have been found faithful. That's what's required of a servant, the Bible says, is that he's found faithful. And God says we're supposed to do these things, and then we simply step back and say, God, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I have simply done that which is my duty to do. It's not about somebody gaining popularity. It's not about somebody filling a spot and saying, wow, I like them. We're just simply doing what the menial task, what's expected of us. You, the brothers here, have given Dan and Delbert and I a charge. Or at least Dan and I. Delbert, I think, was given a charge. I'm not sure. I wasn't a part of that when that all happened. But I'm just saying, you gave us a charge. And you said there's certain things you expect out of us. God is giving us a charge. There are certain things God is expecting out of us. Do you see the responsibility, the weight that lies on this? And how do I do this so that the profiting appears to all? To all. To everyone in here. To everyone across the street. And in the world of social media, to everyone around the world. Because word gets around. Boy, that church is growing in leaps and bounds. Or did you hear about this church split? Or on and on and on. Is our profiting appearing to all? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For they will after their own lust, so they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now don't be confused by that little term, having itching ears. You know, we have a phrase sometimes today that says, you know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Doesn't really mean that I need you to scratch my back. It just means, hey, let's work out a deal that benefits both of us. It's really somewhat unethical. And here they're using the term teachers having, these people who are gathering up teachers because they want somebody to tickle their ears. Not so they giggle, but so that they tickle their ears and say, I don't like what John's got to say, so we're just going to put John over here, and then I'm going to get Irvin, and I'm going to say, Irvin, I like what you teach. I want to listen to you. That's not what it's about. It's just something that makes me feel good. The reason people do not endure sound doctrine is because of their own sin in their life. There's something that when you call me to holiness that I don't want to do it. Because it would inconvenience me. It would make me a little uncomfortable. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 says, where'd it go? No, that's not what I'm looking for. Maybe it was 2 Timothy. Anyway, well, we'll get there. But Jesus said, when he was in his debate in John, starting about chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, where things escalated to where he called them, you're the father of the devil, and then they tried to stone him. There was lots of escalation. This thing builded and builded. You read about those, I think, 6, 7, and 8, and you see the Pharisees are getting more indignant, and Jesus is pouring in more truth, and they're getting more indignant. We're not born of fornication. You're your father the devil. You see what's happening here? And finally they take up stones to stone him, and he slips out through. And Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. There was a sin in their own heart that they could not reckon with Christ. And they said, get away from us. We can't take it anymore. Paul said, echoed nearly the same words in Galatians when they come, they said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should believe this other gospel, which really isn't a gospel anyway? Have I labored in vain? Have you made the grace of God of none effect? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Second Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of, because of this twisted and perverse way of bringing things, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, or fake would be another word we can put in there, non-genuine words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. People bring people like that in. They say, this is what we want. We want some easy believism. We don't want something that makes me nervous and says, boy, either I got to stop listening to him or then I have to change. It's not a popular gospel today. There weren't thousands upon thousands and thousands that followed Jesus. They all walked away, and finally he turned to his own 12 disciples. Are you going to walk away? It would be kind of like, okay, there's what, 8 families here? It'd be just kind of like, well, everybody else walked away. Are you guys heading out too now? I mean, are you leaving too now? It's like Jesus almost didn't have confidence in them. But he was really, I think, just testing them. The masses didn't follow. The masses don't follow. They don't follow mega church preachers because the mega church preachers are calling them to holiness. I'm not saying there's anything bad with numbers. I'm just saying they're not being called to holiness. They don't flock there because there's something gravitational about the Spirit of God that is demanding and bringing change. They flock there because it's great. They have a great experience. There's disco lights and smoke and music and lots of it and loud. They want an experience. They're not looking for worship to the Father at all. Yeah, I go to church. You Christian? Yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Are you a victorious Christian? If going to church makes you a Christian, then standing in your garage makes you a car. It's pretty illogical, right? So going to church doesn't do a thing. What happens between the times you go to church is what matters. And that's what he's jealous about when God says, keep thyself pure. It's too harsh. It's too narrow. You're a bigot when you expect holiness, when you demand that someone be raised to the bar of the Scriptures. It's not the gospel that we preach, that we've been commanded to preach. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, in verse 4 it says, and shall be turned on the fables. They're going to turn away their ears. La, 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 I don't want to hear it. You ever seen children do that? They stopped their ears. That's what they did with Stephen. They stopped their ears and they ran on him with one accord. I don't want to hear it. cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord. It says in Acts 7. But you know what? I think there's a time for the Christian to stop his ears too. In 1 Timothy 1:4, it says, neither give heed to. And what would that mean? Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Don't give heed. Don't listen. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Turn to Isaiah 62. I want you to see this, what God is expecting. Isaiah 62 and verse 6. Isaiah 62, God said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And then in verse 7, he says, and give no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, God no longer dwells at Jerusalem today. Right? Where does he dwell? In the hearts of men. That's right. So now, what do you think God is expecting today? If that was God's heart in the Old Testament, what is God saying today about it when we read this verse? Until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I see this simply as the dwelling place of God. Has the dwelling place of God become a praise in the earth? Why? Because you won't shut up about Jesus. They shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In Colossians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. Or that you could say the office. Dan, you have received the office of a minister. Delbert has received the office of a bishop. I have received the office of a minister. Take heed to the ministry of the office which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. What does that look like? What are you expecting, brothers? What are you expecting when you expect us to fulfill our office? My calling. Make full proof of thy ministry. I simply see that to say that use it to its fullest. You know what? All of you have a gift. There's certain things that some of you are good at. And certain things that some of us are not so good at. But you know what? If we continue to use, like the story of the talents. You know what? God took away from the one. Somebody mentioned that this morning. God took away from the one and gave it to the man who had 10. Simply because the one was not diligent in exercising what he had. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I don't know what Paul had in mind here when he says he's ready to be offered. But I think everyone here was familiar with the Jewish ritual of giving, having offerings, making sacrifices. And part of the offering of one of them was to take oil and wine and to pour it out on the sacrifice. And I wonder if Paul is imagining his own blood, literally, being poured out I'm ready to be offered, poured out like a drink offering. He saw the gladiators. He saw the people die at the hands of Nero. He saw the Colosseum where the lions shredded people, the people who were thirsty for blood. And did he see this end coming? I'm ready to be offered. And you know what? Can we come to a place of surrender where we say, you know what, God? I'm here to be poured out. God, you can pour me out. I'm not talking about death here at this point. I'm saying, are you and I okay to be poured out? David, when his men snuck behind enemy lines and they got him water, when they said, oh, that I could just have a drink from the well in Bethlehem. And these men who loved him, they risked their lives to go do it. And I imagine here comes this. There's just kind of like there's no water like home sometimes. You adapt the taste for it. And I imagine that's what he had. And they bring him this flask of fresh, clean water from home. Pours it out. It's the price of blood. I can't drink it. Are we willing to be poured out in the service of the Lord? In John 12, verse 23 through 25, says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And Paul, in Philippians, we see that his struggle. He's like, I'm in a strait. I'm kind of stuck here. I want to go because I know being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But on the other hand, I know I need to stay here because there's going to be grievous wolves that are going to come in and they're going to try to tear up the flock. So badly was the purity of the church the top priority of Paul. He wanted to be released. Knowing in 2 Peter, Peter said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, or his body of flesh, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. These people who were filling the office of an elder had a passion for those they were teaching. Peter said, I keep these things, don't forget them, remember them. How many stories have you read of people on their deathbed have called in their son and say, son, whatever you do, follow Christ. Or maybe they've appealed to a wicked son and said, son, just simply repent before you die. There's a passion that comes with these people who are in these places where they say, I don't want you to give up after I'm gone. Paul felt like he had fathered them in the faith. Turn with me to Acts 20. I want you to read with me there. Acts 20 and verse 20. And these again are some sobering, sobering verses when it comes to the purity of the church. And I don't want you to hear me be a gloom and doom preacher. That's not my intent. This is simply, I want you to take this and say, I want to stay in tune with God. I want to stay in the Word. I want to live a vibrant life. That's what my desire is, that this would stir a passion in you. It's not about, oh my, I can't get anything right. That's not the case. There's simply a passion here that as Paul is leaving, and in Acts 20, the Spirit has showed him that he's going to go bound, and there are chains await him, and even death. Acts 20 and verse 20. And I'm going to read a number of verses here, so follow along. And he said, I've and how I kept nothing back kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what things there shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every sitting, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me. There's a price to pay. I want you to think about it. What's the price that you have to pay? Some of you have left the Amish and you had a price to pay in that. Maybe you were disowned, forbidden to see the family. Maybe your name was taken off the will. Maybe you hear all kinds. There's a price to pay. But here he was facing bonds and imprisonment. And he said, none of these things, in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry, here's that word ministry again, that I have received, so this office that he received, of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There's that thing. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel. This has been difficult for me to preach this. But it's part of all the counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You do not belong to the ministry. Just remember what I was saying about my wife being in the parking lot? She doesn't belong to you, but you owe something to her because she's mine. And because you're my friend, therefore you owe something to her. So Christ purchased the blood, purchased the church with his own blood, but he says, I've made you an overseer. It's my responsibility to feed. It's your responsibility what you do with it. And I want to be completely open and completely honest with all of you. I want you to come to admonish, to correct, to instruct. It needs to be that way. You're not mine. I have nothing. I get nothing out of whether you believe me or not. I get the reward, the satisfaction, if you will, of seeing response, but that's beside the point. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You're not mine either. You're Christ. Therefore, glorify him because of the doctrine of Christ. 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse, there we have that word again, twisted, perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was passionate. He didn't stop. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And really, that's, I can echo that. You know what? I want to commend you to the grace of God. It's not about me. It's not about anything that I say or do. It's simply, I would love to see nothing more. We had it in Sunday school. I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. There's something inside of me that gets a satisfaction of seeing my children choose truth And I think John had that for the church. It just thrilled him when he got a good report that your faith is strong, it's vibrant, you're still in the Word. I think I need to conclude here. Again, I just, you know, like I said with the beginning, the purity is paramount. God is looking for a bride that is spotless. Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place. When I come back, I'm going to receive you to myself. And he's looking for a bride that has no spot, no blemish. So you seek God and find out what's the spot and blemish that we need to rid ourselves of. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Can we simply have that same heartbeat where my will is to do the Father's will? Jesus said, I don't say anything that I didn't first hear from my Father. Jesus said, the Spirit is not going to speak anything that I haven't said. He's not going to speak of himself. He's simply going to speak of the Father. So, brother, that's my heart's desire. I only want to speak those things which are of the Father. And if there's anything different than that, I want you to come. Let's pray. Let's stand to pray, maybe if it's convenient. Father, today, we just say thank you. Thank you for loving us. And God, we look at this awesome, awesome responsibility that we have in front of an awesome God. God, I'm just reminded again of when Isaiah saw you in the temple and your glory filled the place and the doorposts moved and he said, woe is me. And then God, you asked the question, who's going to go? And Isaiah said, here, my Lord, send me. And Father, I just pray that you would help us all to get a glimpse of who you are. And because of that, our response could be the same, Lord, here am I, send me. Father, we want to walk. We want to walk. We want to simply walk in your will. God, we want to do what is pleasing to you. Not our own will, not our own desires, but God, that you would look good so that others could look at the church and say, wow, God is there. Father, thank you for your Spirit that comes and guides us into all truth. Thank you that your Word, in your Word, you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And Father, as we come seeking, we know that you'll be faithful in revealing yourself. Because you've promised, those that come hungering and thirsting shall be filled. So God, give us all of us here today, give us a hunger and a thirst so that you can come and fulfill your promise in us and fill us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.